All right. Well, we're going to stand up together, and we're going to start our series of Shepherd. And Omni Shepherd is the name of the title that we have today. And we're going to start off, and this is the scripture that we're going to read today. It's in Psalms. And I'm going to turn there real quick. And Miss Sonia is going to help us read this. Let's read this aloud together.
All right. Isaiah 39. Please read with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word that's here today. And Father, we know that you've given us this promise, the promise of your work. And we come to you, Father, as David did. And we come to you and we ask you, Father, search us today. Look through us today. See our anxiousness. See our stuff that's in us that we get anxious and all excited about. And Father, you've got it all in control. You're just looking for faith, Father God. You're just looking for faith. And so, Father God, look in us and pull out of us, guide in us a hope and a vision and a direction. Father, show us everything inside so that we can be more, Father, like you, less of us and more of what you are, Father God. And we praise this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. David is singing and praising a psalm here. And it's a really amazing psalm because he breaks it up. It's got three different stanzas and it's 24 verses. And the first six stanzas, he talks about God being this all-powerful and almighty and omnipotent, omniscient God. And omniscient means just to be all-knowing. God knows everything. He starts off here, David says, he says, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know my sitting down. You know my rising up. You understand my thoughts from afar off. This is a knowledge that David is acknowledging God has. And then in the next stanza in verse 7, he goes into omnipresent. He says, wherever I can go from you, from your spirit, or where can I flee to hide from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. And if I in my bed in hell, behold, you are there. And so he's declaring that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's always present. And then the third stanza, he goes into this understanding that God is everything. He says, I will praise you, and for I am fearful and wonderfully made. I am marvelous in your works that you have known my soul from very well. My frame was formed in the hidden places in you, where I was in secret, in the womb of my mother. You skillfully and you wonderfully made me from the lower parts of the earth, and your eyes saw my structure. Behold, my form and your book, they were all written in the days that you had fashioned me, when yet there were no more of them. And he says here that he's speaking to us, God's everything and everywhere. That we can do anything, we can say anything, we can pretend to act anyway, but God is everywhere we are. And he knows everything that we do. And he cries this out to the Lord. He's like, God, you know everything. So he ends the stanza in these two verses that we read. It says, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wickedness in my ways. And then here's the key. He says, lead me in the way of everlasting. He's asking God, who's omnipotent, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-hearing, all-present, all-powerful, to lead us. How does he do that? How does he take somebody that has no understanding? We have no idea of what God knows, but he's made you perfect. He has no idea. We have no idea of how God can move things or do things, but God just wants our obedience. He just wants our heart. And David's crying out, God, just look in me and find whatever you find. See whatever you see and then lead me through it. If it's ugly, help me through it. If it's good, God, then use that too. If it's, you know, this or that. He's like, God, use whatever it is I am. I want to be yours. I want to be used by you. And he knows that God is the God that can do this. Another man that had the same type of prayer was Jonah. And when we see Jonah, we all know the story of Jonah and how Jonah, we read this story, and I think we kind of missed the point of the story, so I'm gonna touch this, but I'm gonna start off in the belly of the whale, because Jonah, in the beginning of Jonah, he starts off and God gives him a mission. He says, Jonah, I want you to go out to Nineveh, and I want you to pray for Nineveh. I want you to pray for the Ninevites. Their lives and their iniquities and the things that they've done, it's come before me, and I want you to go out and pray. And it doesn't say why. It doesn't say what Jonah was doing or why he was thinking it, but it just says Jonah left. He's like, I'm done. I'm out. I'm going on a boat. I'm going on a cruise. I'm going to Jaffa, and I'm out. And so Jonah takes this ride, and he gets onto this boat, and he's out, and the storm comes up, and they're like, wow, this is not a normal storm. The captain of the ship knows there's something odd about this. And they take lots and they cast lots for this to find out, well, Lord, what is it you're doing and who is it you're after? You're mad at somebody. Something's wrong. This is not a normal storm. And they see the lots fall upon Jonah, and they're like, Jonah, who are you? And he claims to them, he said, I'm a prophet of God and I've been sent, but I'm fleeing from God. I'm running from God right now. So they ask Jonah, what do we do with you? What do we do? And he's like, throw me overboard and the seas will calm. It'll all stop. And so they do. They throw him overboard, and right away he's swallowed up by a fish. And here Jonah is in this omnipotent presence of God. Here he is in the belly of the well, and he knows God's here. I made some mistakes and I ran from, but God is still with me. He says, and then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and said to him, cried out, Lord, because of my afflictions, I've cried out and you have answered me. And out of the belly of Shiloh, or out of the belly of hell, I have cried and you have heard my voice. What he's describing is the same thing that David is. No matter where I go, God, you're there. I can be running from you all my life. Anybody do that? And, you know, we've all done this game where we try to run from God, and God's like, where do you think you're going to hide? You know, where do you think you'll go? I'm not there. You know, what do you think will happen that I don't already know? And we do this because we somehow think we're helping to get away from the problems that God's given to us that we're not able to handle. Or maybe we just don't want to do things God's asking us. And so when this happens, Jonah jumps into this and the fish swallows him up, and he prays out this prayer. And immediately it says in the scripture that the fish just vomits him out on the shore of Nineveh. So he took a little express route to get to his destination. And from that point on, the book goes on in chapter 2 and chapter 3, and it talks about Jonah walked through Nineveh. It took 3 days. It's a big city. He said he walked through Nineveh preaching to them 40 days. 40 days. God is bringing fire upon you to die. Not a real popular sermon. Didn't put a lot of effort in studying out his notes. Kind of, you know, doom and gloom. But he just preached this out. He just spoke this word, and it so consumed the Ninevites that they repented, that they even cried out to have a fast. And they were so convicted by what Jonah was saying. And even though sometimes, you know, we'd like this word to be gentler, but even though Jonah spoke this out in this way, that they even muzzled their cattle and their animals. They said, stop everything from eating. I don't even want the dogs to eat, the cattle to eat, the sheep to eat. I want you to muzzle them. Everybody's fasting and we're seeking the Lord. And good news came on chapter 3 at the end of the verse. He says, God said to Jonah, he said, oh my gosh, what a miracle. I am moved I am moved by their heart. I'm moved by their faith. I am showing mercy and grace upon them. Verse chapter 4 comes. Jonah is furious. He cries out to God in this very verse. He cries out and he says, that's exactly why I didn't want to come here. See, we didn't know that in the first three verses. He didn't tell us why Jonah ran. We do know a little bit about Ninevites. They were terrorists. They were probably one of the most brutal people. They would do things to you like to subdue the cities. They would do things like they'd cut your noses off, or they'd pull out parts of your body and your face or of you, and then they would let you live. Because you would come up and go, what happened? Oh my gosh, what went on? Oh, the Ninevites came to our city and tortured us. So when the Ninevites would come to somebody else's city, they're like, oh, I heard about them. We need to just give up. See, so you, that terror, that's what terrorism is. It's to bring a fear upon you so you'll give up before the fight. So the Ninevites were really great strategists. They knew what they were doing, and they would torture people and then let them live. Instead of killing them, they'd go, hey, go tell people what we did to you. Yeah. And then they go to the next city and they're like, hey, we're gonna take you over, and they would surround the city and everybody would give up. We see that in our lives today. We see how Satan has told us this lie that there's no way things can happen the way you want them to. There's no way. You've seen too many people hurt, or too many people in churches fail, or too many things happen, and there's no way God's gonna do it for you. Because he's failed other people, has he? Isn't that just a lie that we've been told so that when the enemy comes, that we stand there in fear and just give up? Oh, no, I can't do this. There's just no way. I've seen other people fail, so I must fail too. See, that's what terrorism's for. And the Bible says in John 10:10, it says that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus came to bring life and bring it more abundantly. As Jesse came up and spoke, he's like, whose report are we going to believe? Are we going to believe the enemy's report? Sure, he's going to tell us these things that we can't do, blah, blah, blah. We can't do such, 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 such. But God says, no, we can do this. If you'll trust me, if you'll love me. And Jonah is furious about this because God has changed his heart. God has really not changed his heart at all, I will say this, because God is a God of mercy. And Jonah says that in the chapter 4. He says, you're a God of mercy and love, and I knew you would do this. That's why I didn't want to go. I didn't want them saved. I didn't want them to turn. And he complains to God, and he says to God, he basically says to God that, you know, he'd rather die. He says in the next verse, he goes, I'd rather die than be here and see you save these people. So what God is doing is he's helping us understand. Jesus gives us this parable of the sower and the seed, that God puts us in leadership. Jonah had leadership. God puts us in leadership not so you have a title or a position, but so that you'll grow. See, he says where much is given. Yeah. Okay, so where much is given, much is required, but yet we want much, but we don't want to be required of anything. See, and here's Jonah. He's a prophet. He even tells the captain of the ship, I'm a prophet of God. So he's required something. But yet he doesn't want to be accountable to the requirements of what we have. We want to be Christians. We want salvation, and we want all the benefits with it. But we don't want to be required to do something for it. Oh, help other people? Oh, you mean we have to get dirty? I just got a new manicure. I'm learning. I just got a new manicure. I do not want to break my nail or get dirt under my fingernails in order I can save somebody. So they don't go to hell for their life because they don't know any better. So in our model of leadership, we talk about these three phases. And the only reason I really press in, that we press into God and we do leadership, we're an active leading body. And the reason why is so God can show himself in you. Because let's look at the first phase. Phase one is getting rooted. You got the word of God. Jesus says the word of God is thrown out on the ground. But where it doesn't take root, the birds take it away. So God can preach this word to us. We can read our Bibles every day. We can memorize scriptures. I know people who memorize the word, but it does us no good if it doesn't bring root. If it doesn't go down into something, if it doesn't root into something. And our phase one is really just getting you involved in something. I don't care what it is. Because God doesn't care what you do. He cares that you do. Now, what you do is what you between you and God. People come to me and say, I want to be a prophet. Great, you want to be a prophet? I wouldn't, as James says, I wouldn't recommend that. James says, you know, to be a teacher, I don't recommend people to be a teacher because a greater accountability is upon them. But if that's what you're after, I'm here. I would love you to do this. I would love you to do that. Anything that God's put in your heart, this is between you and him. And as a shepherd in Ephesians 4, we see apostles, prophets, evangelists, preachers, teachers. There's a big category. Are here for what? For the equipping of the saints to do the work of the... So we're here to equip you to do what you're called to do. Not you serve us. I'm the pastor, I'm the prophet, I'm the evangelist. You serve me and I'll tell you, I'll tell you what to do. But that's an upside down model. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I became to serve the body. And so when we look at this, phase one, all I want to do is I want to get you grounded. I want to get you rooted so the seed is not stolen from you because it has nowhere to take root. The second example Jesus gives about is a plant that has roots, but they're not deep. So when heat comes, when pressure comes, when the sun comes, when conflict comes, anybody like conflict? Yeah, no, I don't think any of us like conflict. Now, there's some that are good at conflict better than others, yes. But deep down, I don't think any of us enjoy it. I think we learn how to take on conflict, but I don't think any of us enjoy conflict. But when it comes, we burn out because our roots aren't set. We haven't been dug in. We haven't dug into what we do. And we look at people like let me give you an example, like youth pastors or children's pastors. They have to be so dug in because they're going to have all kinds of conflict. They're going to have parents coming to them and telling them how to preach and teach to their children. They're going to have other children fighting with one another. They're going to have other workers. I know that's amazing, but you'll have other workers coming to them and telling them what they're going to do and not do. But you got to be grounded and rooted in the word and be able to take that heat. Because God will get you through that. He's just pushing. What he's doing is he's forcing your roots to go deep. He doesn't want us to be on top. He doesn't want us to just be above the ground. And, you know, I don't want to get real dirty. But that's what happens when you get into the dirt. And the deeper you go, the dirtier you get. But the deeper you go in the work that you do for the Lord. So phase three, we talk about this, is really to bring forth fruit. And really, when we look at that, he says the weeds are there. They're the cares of this world. If we get caught up with what the world cares, we'll miss the fruit that we care for. And so when we look at this and we apply this to Jonah, I had a vision as I was praying about this. And the Lord gave me this vision about a field. And I was working in the field and I had a rake. It's not a rake to rake leaves, you know, those soft rakes. It was a hard rake, you know, with the steel teeth into it. And it was a hard rake. And so I'm plowing this field or kind of tearing up this field. And I use those rakes quite often in my yard, actually. But I kept hitting roots. I kept hitting roots. And so when you hit a root, it kind of slows. You know, you're like, you got to, you know, pull it out and start back beyond the root, beyond the past that root. And I kept hitting roots. And the Lord said, yeah, those roots are plants. Yeah, duh, you know, right? The roots are plants. No, the Lord goes, no, the roots are a plant. I planted them. I put you planted there. I planted those there because I want to stop you from the work to understand the purpose. See, a lot of times we get involved in work in the field and doing this and plowing this thing out and cleaning this out, and we hit a root and we get angry. That thing's in my way. It's slowing me down. But that's a plant to realize, no, that's what I'm here for. God put a plant in my way. God put this in my way so that he can show us. Now, let's look at this with Jonah. Jonah was called to be a prophet. He was a prophet. He was called to be probably a mighty prophet in Jerusalem, but then he was planted. So there's his roots. He was a prophet. Then he was planted in Nineveh, and he was planted to preach the gospel and bring forth fruit. So he had a, now this is an omnipotent shepherd. That's a God that knows everything, right? But he's helping us to understand me. How does he do that? Through your ministry. And if you don't have a ministry, then that's our first problem. If we're not doing anything, that's a real problem. That's when the birds of the air come and snag our seed because it's not taking root. But here's Jonah. He's taken root. He's a prophet of God. He's gone to Nineveh, and he gets angry because God wants to save Nineveh. And God asks Jonah this question in 4:4. He goes, the Lord says to him, is it right for you to be angry that I'm a God of mercy? Because what happened when Jonah in the whale? God's mercy. So he's fine with God's mercy when it has to do with him, but he's not good. Yeah, see, you see? He's like, you're mad about my mercy, but it was my mercy that got you out of the whale. See, we get mad about when God shows mercy on somebody, we want to show judgment. But we're not mad at God at all when we need mercy. We need grace. Jesus is saying to us, he says, forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors. We want mercy, but it's only for one side. Yeah, forgive me my debts. He gives us a parable about a rich man who had a servant who owed him much. He owed him more than he could pay back. And the servant came to him and said, Lord, forgive me. I owe you far more than I can pay you. I am so sorry. I've messed up. I'm in a bad place. Will you forgive my debt? And the king's like, oh, absolutely. And he turns from that point and finds another man who owes him $5. Or $10. I don't know. But he owes him nothing. And he tells him, he grabs him, and he throws him in jail, says, you'll pay me back every debt you owe me, and you'll never leave jail until I'm paid in full. Now, it is hard to pay debt back when you're not working. And when you're in jail, you ain't working.
Right.
So it's a kind of a catch-22. How's that going to happen? But see, it's that opportunity for us to see ourselves, that the root of us, the root and our purpose is really the plant in us. He's planted people. People were those roots that he was showing me that was in that field that I had the vision and I kept hitting a root. He goes, no, that's a plant. I know it's a plant. No, he goes, no, that's a plant. No, I know that's a plant. No, that's a plant. That's a person I put there. Because what you're plowing doesn't matter. It's the people that do. And so when we realize that it's the people that love, that's the real love of God is the root of God, why he planted us, where he's planted you, in your job, in your home, in your city. We are planted here. We look at Matthew 19:19. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. He gives us these scriptures at Luke 6:27. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. He tells you in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's how much he loved you. He gave his son, not while you were without sin, but yet while we were still in sin. He says here in John 13, 35, he says, but by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Yeah. See, what he's teaching Jonah, he's teaching us. He's showing Jonah a ministry, giving Jonah a chance to be a prophet of God. But in that ministry, he's showing a reflection of us. So God does something awesome. He's an omnipotent shepherd. He does something awesome for Jonah. He says here in verse 6, he says, and so God planted a plant. Plants are what? Plants are people. Plants are something to help us see ourselves. So God planted a plant for him and made it come up over Jonah that it might shade his head and deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was grateful for the plant. What's Jonah doing? Now let me explain in verse 4. Jonah gets done 3 days walking through the city of Nineveh, and he's just preaching. Now, he's probably stinking coming out of this whale, and he's probably looking pretty. You see some scary creatures back there in Halloween, you know, but he's probably looking scarier than we've ever thought. And he's preaching, you know, repent or die, repent or die. And then God gives him the good news. That's what the gospel is. The good news, I'm going to save him. And Jonah's furious. So Jonah pleads out to God, oh, come on, don't do this. Don't do this. And he goes up on the mountain on the east side of the hill, and he sits down and waits. What's he waiting for? Why didn't he go back to Jerusalem? Because he's waiting for the fireworks. He's waiting on the hill for the end of the 40 days because he's expecting the fire of God to come down on these people and burn them to Hades or wherever. Honest. I mean, I'm just being honest. And Jonah, this shows you the heart of Jonah in the ministry God's called him to. And it's the same thing in us. He's given us a ministry we're called to. We'll show the heart of what we're about. And the only reason I want people in ministry is not so that, oh my gosh, we can save the world. Yes, I would love. Or we can feed every hungry person in the world. They'll be hungry tomorrow. Or we're going to clothe all the homeless and poor. They're going to be homeless among us, Jesus says, forever. So why do we do anything? Why don't we just sit here and not waste our time, not waste our money, not waste our resources? Because the purpose is what we're doing is learning about who we are and what we are and how we are. And here's Jonah's getting a lesson from God about this being planted. He planted him in Nineveh. He planted him and saved the entire city. And watch what he does. The very next day, a worm comes along and it eats this plant. The very next day. So sun comes up and the plant is gone. And a second time, Jonah curses out and says, why have you done this? I wish I was dead. Saying, in our vernacular, he's saying, well, why do I serve you, God? I'd rather be dead than serving what you called me to do. Careful. Yeah. And he's saying this because he lost a plant that covered him. So God says this to Jonah. God says, you have pity on the plant, but you didn't grow the plant. You didn't make the plant come up. You didn't bring the plant to be there. I did. You didn't do anything. I did it all. And yet you have more pity on the plant than you do on the people. And this is really where we are when we get through our ugly. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to see who we are, not because he wants to reject it. He's not out to expose you, to show you where you're wrong, to show you where you're weak, to show you where you've made mistakes. He's out to expose these things to make you better. He has no intention of casting you out. He has no intention of seeing you lose what he has brought you. But he says, God is there to show you and love you through the ugly. And so many of our churches, so many of our places and our jobs and our work, when we start to show our ugly, we can call it whatever we call it, that's when they're like, oh, well, you know, we need to move that guy out. We need to move her. She, you know, she's, and we're the one that created it. You know, we need to get done. I work in construction right now, and I have this guy, and he's kind of our contractor, but he's slowly just, you know, creating this misery in his job, and instead of being mad about it, for the person that's doing it, which is himself. He's mad at other people who are bringing correction to it. And I see this in Jonah. I see this in us. We get angry at somebody else who brings the clarity, who brings the correction, who brings the honesty. Hey, I love you to death. I just want to kind of bring this out and point this out to you so you can see that. Oh, now I'm offended. Why? Because they did it or you did? See, that's what Jesus' question are. Why are you offended, Jonah? That's his question. Why are you offended? Because what? I saved these people? But I saved you and you're not offended. And so here's God speaking. This is the last verse in verse 4. And this is the last words of God in the book of Jonah. And it says, Should I not pity Nineveh, this great city in which were more than 120,000 persons and who do not discern between their left and their right? The question in the Hebrew is, should I have not had pity on these people who don't know they're doing wrong? See, that's what he's saying. He said, they don't know they're doing wrong. They don't know. But I planted you there to help them, and you did. And now I saved them. And now you're mad. See, and this is where we are in ministry. We want ministry for all of us. But it's not so that we can go out and save everything and everybody. But if that happens, oh, praise the Lord. Because he can do mighty things through us. But it's more so we can work through us. We can work through our times, our ugly, our emotions. And we can grow in this and see God is doing something greater and mightier than we ever expected. In Hebrews 13:2, it says, don't forsake entertaining strangers or serving other people. Serving people who you don't know. They're not your friends. These are people, they're just strangers to you. He says, don't do this. He says, for you do not know what the unwittingly you're entertaining angels. And the word is here that God has planted. Remember the field that he showed us in this vision? And I kept hitting roots. And he's going, no, those are plants. Those aren't roots. And I'm like, and it kept stopping me doing what I wanted to get done. Because I kept hitting these roots that were, and he goes, those aren't roots. Those are plants. I planted in you ministry for people. But then we get upset when ministry's in our way of doing what we're called to do. I can't tell you. I've heard this from pastors many times. I'm like, hey, how's everything going? How's your church? But they would say to me in reply, oh, ministry is awesome if I didn't have to deal with people. Ministry is awesome if I didn't have to deal with people. And I think, oh my gosh, when we get to heaven, I really believe that we're going to get to heaven and we're going to see people in heaven that are angels. And we're going to go, oh my gosh, you were that guy? You pushed me all the time and I worked my whole life to get your approval to win favor in your life, and you never gave it to me. And we're going to realize, no, that was a plant. God put that there. And that person wasn't even a person. He was an angel. But we look at him because it brings out the worst in us, because God wants to bring out the best in us. And in order for him to do that, he has to get through the ugly. Peter? Yeah, Lord. We're working on the shepherd, see? We're working on the shepherd, so I have to end it always with Peter. Peter! Yeah, Lord. You love me? Oh, Lord, yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Shepherd. Peter? Yeah? You love me? Tend my lambs. And a third time, the Lord yells out to Peter, totally frustrated, totally annoyed. But he's asking us all a question. Do you love him? Because your words aren't his answers. Your words aren't what he's after. It was Peter's actions that he wanted. If we love the Lord, we have to love people. And they're sheep and goats and other creatures that God has planted in our life. And we're going to get to heaven and go, that guy was an angel. Or that person was an angel who led me into frustration to show me my ugly, to show me my inability. And I just feel like there's an anointing in the room right now that I want to pray with you. Some of you have been in a ministry or places where maybe you got abused by somebody else's authority. Maybe there was somebody in authority above you, and it happens once in a while, but they used that because it was about their position, not yours, about their work and not your work. And maybe you did that. Maybe you've done that before. Maybe in a job, maybe in a past church, or maybe in a past marriage. I don't know. But I see marriages so many times falling apart. It's not because the two people aren't incompatible, but they're unreconcilable. They don't want to listen. They don't want to hear. They don't want to allow God to work through the ugly to get to the good. And they want to be right instead of being married. And there's a point in our life, in our Christian relationships, that we have to stop being right and start being married. That no matter what it takes for us to serve one another and serve each other, that's our mission. It's not with boundaries. It's not with limitations. We can't come, I'll serve you for a couple weeks, but if you don't change, I'm not serving you anymore. Jesus for 3.5 years served these people. And at the very end of the ministry, Peter's still denying him. And the disciples came to him even and saying, how many times do we have to forgive, Jesus? How many times do we have to let somebody off the hook? He says, well, 70 times 7. He's like, not 7 times, because they asked, should we do it 7? And they thought that was a big number. See, that was the number they thought was huge. 7 times? Should we do it 7 times? He's like, try 70 times 7. And this is where we are in our church body of Christ, that we are here and we've been stomped on, beat on, bruised, and gotten ugly and been ugly. We've done it, and it's been done to us. And God wants to heal that in us right now. And I want to ask you to come forward. I'd like to pray right now. There's an anointing. God just showed me in this vision when I was looking through this field and I kept hitting the roots. God just showed me a vision. There's a healing that's going to happen. For those who are willing to come up and say, you know what? That was me. I got hurt. I got torn up. And I didn't mean it. I didn't know it. I didn't want it. But it happens. It happens. Or the other side, you might have been that person who really took your authority and used it inappropriately. I know that I did when I was young, and I had to be taught how to love people through their weakness instead of abuse them through their weakness. So I want to just pray with you right now. If that's you and you feel the Holy Spirit leading you, I want to pray, because I know that every one of you has ability. Thank you. Every one of you is called. God didn't call just a few. He called us all. And if you've got that on you, I just want to pray with you for a minute, and we'll be done and we'll release. But the power of God is here. And if we don't take advantage of this healing time, then we're going to allow the time to God to heal and bring restore us. Let me say it this way. This isn't about you. Stop sitting there like, oh, well, I this, I that. It is not about you. God wants to heal you so he can use you.